All in. Fully committed to Christ is our theme for this year and has been throughout the fall. Look primarily at the life of Caleb. What a tremendous example he was at a time when no one else was willing to believe God. He and Joshua stood alone. And as a result, he was part of 38 years later of the great conquest of the land of Israel and saw great miracles. And then God enabled him to conquer Hebron, the very place that had caused the spies to have faint hearts. And he wanted to go back and show the power of God. What a life. We've also looked at how God does take lives that maybe faltered like those 10 spies. But here in this New Testament age, what a tremendous blessing we have of the grace of God and his forgiveness. And Peter was recommissioned and used mightily by the Lord. Saw several men last week from the Apostle Paul's perspective, Timothy, then Demas leaving Paul, and then Luke, who was with him. Today, we're going to look at the most important of all examples. Although he lived in the splendor of the magnificent Russian winter palace, and it is magnificent, gilded in gold and furnished with all extravagance, Tsar Nicholas I would sleep in a narrow, hard bed. And he insisted that his son Alexander would learn humility by sleeping in the same kind of bed. Well, it would probably, as one writer said, been better if Alexander would have learned more sufficient humility, going to the peasants, eating their potato soup, and sleeping on their straw mats on the cold, drafty floors. Well, it is true historically that Alexander II did have enough humility to free the serfs in 1861. But you know, there's only so much humility that can be learned by sleeping on a narrow, hard bed, especially when you're surrounded by ostentation of immense proportions that would one day be Alexander's own realm. Well, we, as one writer then applies this, we go to the Lord Jesus. To assume the lowest humiliation, God sent the person who could have with him been the object of the greatest glory. Christ emptied himself of all the prerogatives of Godhead and humbled himself to servanthood. Jesus proved that far from being a condition imposed from outside, humility arises from within in response to God's call for service. For the highest possible responsibility, God chose the only one who could truly proclaim himself humble in heart. That's well written. And that's who we're going to look at today. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, one of the most stirring passages. It deals with the incarnation in a rapid succession. But from it, we can learn much, and we'll at least touch on that here this morning. Being a servant, not being in the prime place, is not part of our human nature. Because of the fall, we are very much interested in ourselves, our self-promotion, advancement, protection, comfort. And so only by the grace of God can we begin to understand the heart of the Savior himself. Just to show how much of a reality that is in our human sphere, Leonard Bernstein, the famous conductor, was once asked which was the most difficult instrument to play. And he thought for a moment and then replied, the second fiddle, second violin. I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. But if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. But you know, honestly, people don't want to play the second fiddle. We use that term even to talk about being in a place of support, servanthood, not prominence. And again, that goes against our just our own fallen nature. Barclay says it well in his commentary. He says, in many ways, this is the greatest and most fast-moving passage Paul ever wrote about Jesus. It states a favorite thought of his. The essence of it is the simple statement Paul made to the Corinthians that although Jesus was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Here that simple idea is stated with a fullness which is without parallel. Paul is pleading with the Philippians to live in harmony, to lay aside their discords, to shed their personal ambitions and their pride, and their desire for prominence and prestige, and to have in their hearts that humble, selfless desire to serve, which was the essence, and here's what I want us to get, of the life of Christ. His final and unanswerable appeal is to point to the example of Jesus Christ. And folks, in any aspect of our lives, Christ really is the ultimate example. What does the Apostle Paul under inspiration use as the example for husbands? The Lord Jesus Christ. And for wives, well, how they should respond to their husbands as the church does to Christ. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, folks, we have heard these verses so often, but we lose oftentimes the impact. For the Apostle John to say, under inspiration, that because of the love of God shown in laying his life down completely for us, we ought to do the same for one another. What an example. You talk about all in, Christ was completely all in. Caleb, Paul, Peter, others that you would use as examples really pale in comparison to the fullness of what Jesus Christ did for us. Look with me at chapter 2. We're going to read the introduction to the section that we'll be looking at, because it really is germane to understanding the emphasis here with what Christ did for us. Let's look at the first five verses first. "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my love that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Wow. And then he goes into the section that I've been referring to. Just a few thoughts on this first paragraph. We see here a very selfless attitude. Clearly a victory over self. If there be any consolation, really, since there is any, there is consolation, comfort in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now think about that. Think of what we all have received from the Lord. What we have in Christ, the depth of meaning of his life and what that accomplishes in our innermost spirit and throughout our lives. If we can comprehend that to some extent, it will change us, but we take it for granted so often. Aren't you thankful for the comfort of his love? Aren't there times when you come to the end of yourself and you realize he loves me? Times when you're so disappointed in yourself and yet you know he loves you. Times when you just don't know the meaning of life and all of a sudden he loves you and the purpose comes back. And then fellowship of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus made it possible for the gift of the Father to be given because of his finished work. And when he went to the right hand of the Father, the Spirit of God came to us. And every believer that I'm looking at here this morning, you have fellowship with God in your inner person. In that inner sanctum of your own heart dwells the mighty Spirit of God. Your spirit has been regenerated, born again. You are righteous and holy because of what Christ did through his work on the cross. And therefore, the Holy Spirit can dwell in your spirit as the Holy of Holies. It's amazing. Here we are, sinful creatures who are so limited, so finite, with no ability in and of ourselves to really do anything that's going to matter. And in us, though, dwells the Holy Spirit. Let's never take that for granted. That means that every person here has the full potential of what the Holy Spirit can do. And that makes all the difference. And then any bowels and mercies. Folks, we're here today because of the mercies of God. And this speaks of the depth of His mercy, the depth of His compassion. He has wept over us. He died for us. He is right now a high priest interceding for us. He is emotionally engaged in your life in a way that I can't even begin to articulate like I'd like to. Already today, the Savior has been coordinating things for your good if you're willing to respond to Him. That's an amazing thing. So He's saying if those things are real, then there ought to be a victory over self. Romans 12, 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. In other words, don't be in a social order. Meet the needs of those in any social order. Be not wise in your own conceits. Corrie Ten Boom, who God used mightily after she was miraculously gotten out of the really the death camps of Nazi Germany, and she escaped. Her sister died. Her whole family died. But she escaped, and God put His hand on her, and she began to be a spokesman for the goodness of God and what He was doing, and became a great blessing worldwide. She was known worldwide. I suppose she may have been as well known as anybody during the height of her ministry. And she was once asked if it was difficult for her to remain humble because of that. Her reply was simple. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered into the head of the donkey that any of that was for him? She continued, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in His glory, I give Him all the praise and all the honor. You talk about the right perspective. She understood it. She shouldn't have been alive. And God was good to her, and so all the blessing that she had, gave was not because of her, but her walk with God, it was the beauty of Christ in her. Oh, humility, I've quoted this many times, but Andrew Murray has a book on humility that frankly everyone ought to read. It is a great blessing. But in that, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when around and above is trouble. Friends, let me just say, the only problems that you have in life revolve around yourself. And I'm talking about your selfishness, not you in particular, but it's the self, the flesh that we still have, even though we are regenerated children of God. And there is such peace when we allow the Holy Spirit to control and we begin to allow God to give us the heart that He has, and we become others-oriented. If you look over at verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, with real humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. The great test of where you are spiritually is how do you respond when somebody else gets something that you wanted? Somebody is blessed in an area that you wanted to be blessed in. They're having victory in an area you're struggling in. That's really a test. Do we really want the best for others? Not a person here naturally does. Oh, we have sentimentality. We have emotions that are good. I mean, we're made in the image of God. But when it gets right down to it, We need God's grace to deeply desire the best for someone else, even if we never have it. And that's it's a good test. And then verse 4, look not every man on his own things. We are so focused on our own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, focused on the needs of others over ourselves. Oh, friends, a series could be spoken on this. How much we need to allow God to break our hearts. One of the big things that a believer needs is really brokenness about self. Not introspection and beating. By the way, getting down on yourself is self. That's self-awareness. You're having a pity party about yourself. Genuine brokenness is having confidence in God, getting his heart, and truly being broken for others because you have that heart, realizing without God you can't conquer self, and you are looking to God moment by moment to allow that to happen. And that's what the Lord was accomplished so that we could have. The Lord Jesus, when asked by the scribe, what's the greatest commandment? He said, of course, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And then in the next verse, Matthew 20, 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor, say it with me, as thyself. Now, nobody here would admit that you love yourself. All right, if I said, all right, how many of you love yourself? You'd all say, that's sort of an uncomfortable question. However, in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies, themselves. So the Lord takes it for granted that the normal human state is what? Loving self. I mean, it's right there. And so we are to love others over ourselves. Folks, that's not possible without God. You see, all in is a dramatic paradigm shift. Fully committed changes things. Our motivations, our priorities, how we operate, what we do. We might think we're dedicated to God. We might think that we're surrendered. But like those 10 spies, when it came down to believing God, what was the problem? They weren't fully broken. They weren't fully yielded. What happened to Demas? He was fully into excitement of following the Apostle Paul, but when it got too tough near the getting close to the martyrdom of Paul by Nero, he ran. It lets you, this matter of how much do we really love one another comes out when the pressure comes on, and how important it is. The mother of one of the girls from a Bible class that a lady had was sick for 2 years before she died. Jean was the eldest of the six, and several mornings each week she would be up at 5 o'clock to help her mother before she left for work. Many evenings she would set aside for housework that her mother was just not able to do. She was beginning to get really thin, and the other girls in the class, along with this teacher, were very anxious for her and said to her, you can't keep on working as you've been, Jean. Your health will break down. I don't think it will, said Jean, but thank you for being concerned about me. And then she said, I love helping my mother all I can. And you know, things aren't too hard when you do them for love's sake. And folks, life is not too hard when you do it for love's sake. Oh, we look at people that are so sacrificial and say, well, that must be so hard. You ask them, how's it going? It's great. They're freed from self when they're really giving of themselves. Doesn't mean it's not that it's easy to sacrifice, and I'm not saying that. But when our heart motive truly is divine love, and it truly is to meet the needs of others, there's a freedom and a peace and a joy. And when you do something because you love someone else, what a difference. And then one other thought here. I need to move quickly. A loving attitude, going back to verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Ephesians 4:2, speaking of the same thing, speaking of how we should operate as a body of believers with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Then in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's saying here that his real burden was that the body of Christ would actually function like the body of Christ, and that if they would have the mind of Christ and have a unified spirit, the world would be moved by that. And he said, I want you to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Barclay, again, I quoted him earlier. He said, faced with the danger of disunity, Paul sets down five considerations which ought to prevent disharmony. Number one, the fact that we are all in Christ should keep us in unity. No one can walk in disunity with other people and in unity with Christ. In other words, when we're aware of Christ, you can't help but have that kindred spirit. Number two, the power of Christian love should keep us in unity. Christian love is that unconquered goodwill which never knows bitterness and never seeks anything but the good of others. Number three, the fact that they share in the Holy Spirit should keep Christians from disunity. The Holy Spirit binds individuals to God and to one another. That's the key to oneness in marriage. That's the key to oneness in family. That's the key to oneness in a body of believers. When the Holy Spirit is in control, automatically there's unity. May have to communicate things through, but there is the power and the heart and the mind to do it. Number four, the existence of human compassion should keep people from disunity. Disunity breaks the very structure of life. And number five, Paul's last appeal is the personal one. There can be no happiness for him, that's Paul, as long as he knows that there is disunity in the church which is dear to him. And if Paul had that thought, what about Jesus himself? So a unified purpose is what we should have to really serve the Lord together. But I'm going to move on here to the final, a servant's attitude as clearly shown in the life of the Lord Jesus. If you look with me now at verse 6, remember verse 5 was, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. How Christ thinks is how we should think. Let me say it again. How Christ thinks is how we should think. Let me say it again. How Christ thinks. How does he think? Wow. That's how we should think. That's what he's saying. Now let's look at this. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thinking like Christ. Anders says, Jesus is the preeminent example of humility. He has always been God. John 1:1 speaks of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As God, he did not selfishly hold of or tightly hold to his position as equal with God. Instead, he was willing to leave his high position in heaven temporarily and to give himself over to serving our needs. Although he set aside the rights and privileges of God, he remained God. We want people to think of us a certain way. We want them to know our position, our status. That's the human. Jesus left the highest of all positions in the universe. God Almighty. He left the throne voluntarily following the will of the Father. And he did not grasp onto that as something that he had to have. In other words, he was God and he was settled as God. Now, please listen to me. As believers, we can let go of things that we think we have to have for our own sense of self-well-being If we have the identity of Christ settled in our hearts and we know who we really are. Now, that's one of the most important things I can talk about in the Christian life. I'm looking at a bunch of people that are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You are forever a child of God. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. You have a oneness. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. All of these glorious truths is you will reign with Him. And so friends, if Jesus could leave the throne, can't we let go of how we think people ought to think about us and truly meet the needs of people and be a servant? Well, the old flesh doesn't like that. But that's exactly what this is saying. Well, he let go of all of that. He made himself of no reputation. The kenosis, he emptied himself. By the way, Jesus Christ not only became man, but he lived as a man for the 33 years. It's one thing to become a man, but still maintain your power. Where did his power come from? The filling of the Holy Spirit. Where did all that he did come from? From the filling of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's a very exciting truth. Jesus said, the works that I do, you can do also. And then he talked about the comfort of coming, even greater works you can do. Why? We have the same Spirit. He had perfect flesh. We don't. And that, of course, is the battle. But my, the potential. It's amazing. But Jesus lived a genuinely human life. And he, going back to our passage here, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. His personhood was always himself, the second person of the Trinity, but he actually became a man. He thoroughly took on the full existence of humankind. And in doing that, he became a servant, becoming a man. That's why he came. He didn't think he had to keep a hold of that equality, that position as God, but instead he was willing to be a man so that he could be a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. If I was to ask one of you, I've got a ministry for you. Could you meet me after the service? And I would say, there's someone in our church that needs this certain thing, but the only way for that to happen is for you to die. Would you be willing to die? Well, none of us could say yes in that kind of a circumstance, but would you be willing to give of yourself, put your life on the line? I'm not sensationalizing this. This is exactly what's being said. Are we willing to die to self? Are we willing to give up ourselves? I gave this illustration a couple of years ago, but I thought it was so good. How many here like dogs? You like dogs? Okay, we like dogs. Let's don't talk about cats, but we like dogs, okay. And it's said that dogs are man's best friend. So let's assume that the dogs in your town have developed a problem that has led them in deep distress, and only you can provide the help they need. If it would help all the dogs to become more like men, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature, family, jobs, hobbies, and all else, and choose, instead of intimate communion with your beloved, the poor substitute of looking into your beloved's face and wagging your tail, unable to smile or speak? That's sort of a ridiculous illustration, but you get the idea? A dog, in many ways, when you compare God to man, dog's closer to man in some senses, in other senses, no. When Christ became a man through the incarnation, he voluntarily limited what to him was the most precious thing in the world, unhampered, unhindered communion with the Father. In fact, the Father turned his back on him. But he did it. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich. We need to be a servant like Christ. He really loved you. You realize he became a man for you. He went through that for you. He died on the cross and didn't have that communion with the Father, because the only way for you to have eternal life and to be with him in heaven. He loved you. God so loved the world. Are you thankful that he became a servant? Obviously. Well, honestly, Jesus is saying through this passage here, I want you to be a servant like me. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, in America, we do live in a very self-centered society. We all face it. We all have it. But God's looking for some believers who will learn what brokenness and humility really is, and to trust like Christ did the will of the Father, and to trust that it will be worth it all. Well, you look at verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. He is now at the right hand of the Father, but he did die on that cross. He is now our intercessor. We are saved through him. And if we will be willing to humble ourselves, God will work. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. My friends, our life needs to be to glorify him, and whatever he wants to do with our life, we need to allow him to do it. You know, when we read this and look at this passage, we just touched on it. All in really takes on a whole nother meaning, doesn't it? It really does. Fully committed. Would we have salvation if Christ was as committed as we are? Would the victory have been won with our commitment? Our kind of spirit would have led to the cross and the humiliation that Christ went through? These are very legitimate questions that the Holy Spirit is wanting us to understand. Let me conclude with this. A new road was being constructed some years back in Washington, D.C. to carry cars from the Virginia side of D.C. to the busiest part of the city in northeast Washington, so they were going to go underground. I've been on that road a number of times. When the engineers first began the project, they observed that it would be difficult because ground level was only a few feet from the water level of the tide basin there. And so engineers said, if you dig down to construct a road, the water will enter and flood the site of the construction, and the result will be a lake midway between the Capitol and the Washington Monument. Might look pretty, but anyway. The actual construction proved them right. The water began to come. And so they had to install super thick walls in the tunnels, place pumps in operation that run constantly to offset the pressure of the water. I think about that when I drive in that tunnel. You about have to take it a couple of times, but that's what's going on. But I bring that up. Any Christian here with any hope and heart to God responded to being like Christ and to love others. But folks, we've got to understand the pressure around us causes us to do the opposite. There's constant pressures from self and the world that is designed by Satan to cause us to live for self. And if we allow those to happen, then our unity with our brethren, our ability to have the right kind of testimony, and our willingness to sacrifice will be lost. And we will have lost the reality of the Christian comfort, fellowship, and love mentioned in the first verse, his mercy and compassion. Let me just say, you cannot stay in the kind of all-in attitude with Christ without understanding it's a day-by-day battle and a day-by-day commitment. But I got good news. If you understand that, you can live that way on a regular basis. And if you want freedom, if you want the peace of God, if you want a life that has meaning, then ask God, Lord, I want to have the same heart that the Lord Jesus has.